Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Gordon, it's good to see you here again. We've been missing you, and we're really glad you're here. Praise the Lord. And it's wonderful to see everyone else as well. And it's wonderful to be here on this beautiful day. So we are going to sing some songs and worship God for a while. And we're actually going to be trying some songs a little bit later that I've never sang before, so that should be interesting. But I'm not afraid to try new songs, so we'll certainly try them and see how that goes. But before we do anything this morning, I do need to pray, so I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, seeking thy guidance, thy direction, thy mercy, and thy grace, asking, O God, that thy power would be here today, asking that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask for thy inspiration, that we may truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. Be here today with us, we pray, every step of the way, and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 163 this morning, I Need Thee Every Hour. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Praise the Lord. And we do need him so very much, every minute of every day. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to go now to number 169, just a few pages over, and sing Pass Me Not.
Pass me
my Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help mine unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Then the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I believe that the Lord is with us. He has promised that He would be with us even till the end of the world. It tells us in Matthew chapter 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And I believe He hears our cries. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 54 and sing, Oh, Say, But I'm Glad.
There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away, oh, say, but I'm glad. Overrun, oh, say, but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love He brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels, the soul just sings, oh, say, but I'm glad. Say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. We have a fellowship rich. rich and sweet, tongues can never relate. Abiding in Him is a real treat. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Won't you come to Him with all your care, weary and worn and sad? You too will sing as His love you share. Say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And He has given us something to be glad about. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. I think what we'll do now is go and sing a song we haven't sang for a very long time. Number 199, I Shall Not Be Moved.
Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. In His love and favor, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. In my Christ abiding, I shall not be moved. In His love I'm hiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. If I trust Him ever, I shall not be moved. He will fail me never, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water. waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. On His word I'm feeding, I shall not be moved. He's the one that's leading, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. And we know we get our strength from the Lord, and through His strength we can overcome everything, and we don't have to be moved and shaken about by this world, tossed and turned. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Rob, if I could get you to do that for us, please. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy sustaining power. We thank Thee that Thou hast kept us for so many years. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning. We also pray that Thou hast blessed those who are unable to give. And we ask for Thy inspiration on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose and for Thy glory. For we know that these funds belong to Thee. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, now we're going to try singing a couple of songs that I've never sang before. So we will see how that goes, but Jenny knows them and Carla knows them, and I don't know if anybody else does, but there are sheets, and if you have a sheet, I believe what we're going to do first is number 102, Mercy Rewrote My Life. So, like I said, I never sang these before, but I'm not afraid to try new songs, so we're just going to go for it. Turning to the floor. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll have to practice that one again. Praise the Lord. I like it. And if you turn the other side of your handout, I believe we're going to do number 124 next. Heaven Sounding Sweeter. Looking forward to that day. You know, heaven's going to be a lot better than anything we have down here. I know that much for sure. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, Jenny, thank you for that piano. That was wonderful. And I think we will be practicing those songs again. Always wonderful to learn new songs. Praise the Lord. Well, last week we started a new series, and we're going to be there quite a while because it's going to be quite a lengthy study. We are in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be going through the whole thing, Lord willing. I don't know how long that's going to take, but we will just take it as it comes and follow the Lord's prompting. But it's an exciting book because I love to learn about our Savior and the wonderful things that He did while He was here on earth. And we know that our Savior is still with us today. And He is reigning from heaven, and He's coming back one fine day. And we're going to read all about that as we go through this book. All of His promises, all of His miracles, all of the wonderful things He did. And we are going to be starting on chapter 3 in the book of Luke today. But before I read even one verse, I want to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, asking for thy guidance, thy leading, thy direction as we study thy word. For we know that we are helpless to comprehend thy word unless thou art gracious unto us and open our understanding. So we pray, O God, that thou wouldst fill us with the Holy Ghost. Let thy spirit inspire us. Help us to comprehend and understand thy scriptures. I pray, O God, that there would be a mighty move of thy spirit today. We ask that thou wouldst teach us new and wonderful things from thy word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are in the Gospel of Luke. And of course, as I mentioned last week, the Gospel of Luke is actually a prequel to the book of Acts. They were both written by a man named Luke, appropriately enough. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul and a physician. He was a Gentile, which makes this gospel very unique. It's also the longest of the four gospels. And even though it's part of the synoptic gospels, as I mentioned last week, the word synoptic, the prefix there, S-Y-N, syn, that refers to same in Greek. And then optic, of course, refers to our eyes. So synoptic means of the same viewpoint. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic gospels. But Luke has the most original content of any of them. In fact, 35% of the Gospel of Luke is unique to the book of Luke. So there's a lot of wonderful things in this book. And I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to show us today. We are in the third chapter of the book of Luke. And what's really interesting about the book of Luke is that it quotes from the Old Testament quite extensively. We're going to see that as we read through these chapters. In chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness." So that sets the scene. And we're going to read a little bit about John the Baptist, of course. And John the Baptist, of course, he had a very important role. His role was to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Lord Jesus, to make the path straight. And he did that. We're going to read a little bit about that right now. In verse 3, it tells us of John, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And Luke here, he's referencing Isaiah chapter 40, in case you were wondering where that is. That is the 40th chapter of Isaiah, where you can find those verses. "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So John is telling them, your heritage can't save you. The fact that Abraham, that you were born of his seed, isn't going to save you. You must repent and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And Jesus did tell us that we are known by our fruits. And if we are God's children, we will bring forth good fruit. But not everyone is a child of God. The scriptures are very clear on that. The devil does have children too. I know some people don't like that, but that's scriptural. That's what the scriptures tell us. But John is telling them to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And he's telling them, your heritage isn't going to save you. The fact that you came from Abraham isn't going to save you. You have to repent of your sins. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's what happens to those who bring forth bad fruit. If you're not bringing forth good fruit, well, the axe is laid to the roots, it tells us. And those people are cast down and cast into fire. And I don't think any of us wants that to happen to us. But thankfully, we know that can be avoided. If we repent of our sins, if we serve the Lord, if we obey His commandments. And the people asked Him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. In other words, he's telling them that they have a duty to help the less fortunate. And that's something we should all do today too. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And that's quite a thought. Publicans were tax collectors, so the thought of them coming and repenting, that's a wonderful thing. But look at what John the Baptist tells them they must do. This is quite something to tell a publican. In verse 13 he says, and he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Now tax collectors back then, they had a habit of exacting more than they were supposed to, and they would keep the extra. That's one of the ways they made money. I don't believe their wages otherwise were very great, actually, so they would exact a little more than they were supposed to, and they would keep the excess. So John is telling them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And of course, if you're going to do that, you might as well quit your tax collecting job and go do something else. But look at what he tells soldiers when they come to him. And verse 14, it tells us, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Now, if you can imagine, he's talking to soldiers there. And doing violence to other men, I guess you could say, is part of their profession. So here's another situation where if he's going to do what he's telling them, if they're going to do what he's telling them to do, then they might as well find a different job. Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. He's telling them, be content with your wages. And of course, back then, they would keep whatever they could pillage too if they were conquering and overthrowing a city or whatever. And little bones that way, they would keep whatever they could find. And here John is telling them, be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. So as this was all happening, people were wondering if he was the Christ, that Messiah, that anointed one that would come forth. And of course, we know that John the Baptist wasn't. His job was to make the path straight, to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Savior. But what I find interesting about this is you have people wondering if John was the Christ. And when they were around Jesus, most people didn't wonder if Christ was the Christ, which I find to be a little bit ironic. But they looked at John and they wondered, is he the Christ? John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And praise the Lord, we can have that baptism today. That baptism of fire. That baptism of the Holy Ghost. That Spirit of God that comes to live inside us, in our very hearts. What a wonderful thing. And that baptism does come from the Lord Jesus. Scriptures tell us that right here. Verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares that Jesus told about the end of the world, how the tares would be gathered first, and they would be burned, and the wheat would be gathered, and we, the children of God, are that wheat. And that same analogy is being used here. We're referred to as wheat in verse 17. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. And we know that, yes, John did end up in prison, and the reason he was put into prison by Herod is because Herod had taken his brother's wife. And of course, John the Baptist, being a man of God, told him, you can't do that, that's wrong. And because of that, he ended up in prison. But John played a very important role. He preached to the people, he prepared their hearts to receive the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And in case you're wondering, John the Baptist is actually spoken of quite clearly in Malachi, the third chapter. In fact, why don't we go there briefly and just read a few verses. It's good to know where to find these things. Malachi chapter 3. And of course, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, so it's easy to find. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So it's telling us that a messenger will come and prepare the ways before the Savior. And of course, that is referring to John the Baptist. "But who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." After what we just read about John, what he told the soldiers and the tax collectors and so forth, that does seem like a fitting description, doesn't it? Refiner's fire and fuller's soap. "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. For I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." So we see here that it's prophesied that a messenger would come forth, and that messenger did come forth to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, and that was John the Baptist. Now, continuing on in the book of Luke, we're on verse 21, and it tells us in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." Now, why was Jesus baptized? He didn't need to be baptized as for remission of his sins, because he had no sins, but he was baptized as an example to us, to demonstrate to us our necessity to be baptized as well. And we know that the scriptures tell us to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's why we do it that way here. But we see here that Jesus is baptized of John. He sets the example for us. And if Jesus needed to be baptized, I think it's safe to say we all need to be baptized too. And verse 22 tells us, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him." Now it's important to note that this wasn't an actual literal dove. It was a presence like a dove. "And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Why is it worded that way? Why is it phrased that way? "In thee I am well pleased." The reason for that is because it was the very Spirit of God that was dwelling inside the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, "In thee." Note, he doesn't say, "With thee." He says, "In thee I am well pleased." And continuing on, in verse 23, we're going to read about the genealogy of Jesus. And of course, this is always a fun portion of scripture to read. I will do my best. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now note that it says, as was supposed to be the son of Joseph, because Jesus wasn't really the son of Joseph. He was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, and she conceived without ever knowing the agency of man, and Jesus was born of a virgin. But I guess you could say that Joseph was his adoptive father in this world, although not his literal father, because his father is God. But we see that, as it was supposed to most people out there, it looked like Joseph was his father. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagai, which was the son of Maath, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Semei, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Resa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Shealtiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Malchi, which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elmodam, which was the son of Ur, which was the son of Jose, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Joram, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattathah, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nashon. And it's important, of course, we see in these scriptures that, yes, Jesus did come from the seed of David. He was in that seed, the line of David, and that was prophesied too. And we see that clearly from this genealogy and the other genealogies we find in the other Gospels as well. And verse 33, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Ram, which was the son of Hezron, which was the son of Pharez, which was the son of Judah. And of course, we read about Pharez in Genesis when we did that book not too long ago. The miracle of how all of that took place and how he was born of Judah. Which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Serug, which was the son of Reu, which was the son of Peleg, which was the son of Eber, which was the son of Selah. And of course we know Peleg, the earth was divided in the days of Peleg, the scriptures tell us in Genesis. And that's when the continents split apart. There used to be just one land mass in the world, and that broke apart. And you can see kind of how that happened when you look at a map. See how South America fits together with Africa and so forth. And you can put all the pieces back together. But God split the earth apart. And he did that to prevent the formation of a one world government. Of course, we know that he also... At the Tower of Babel, he confounded their languages so that they could no longer understand each other. And it was not God's will that they set up that big empire. And of course, we know today they're trying to do the same thing, but it's not God's will, and I don't believe they'll ever be successful. But yes, in the days of Peleg, the earth was split apart. Verse 36, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And of course we know that the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ was the second Adam, the one who came to undo what Adam had done, to retrace the footsteps of fallen man and cover them in his blood. That's what Jesus did for us. But we see this genealogy that Luke does, it goes all the way back to Adam, and I gotta be honest, I'm glad that's over with. But we're gonna continue on now in chapter 4, and we're gonna see what happens to Jesus after he was baptized by John. And in the fourth chapter, verse 1, it tells us, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." And of course we know that when Jesus was on earth, he was both God and man, and he did have hunger like we have hunger. He did have thirst like we have thirst. He did need to sleep sometimes. He had emotions like we have emotions. And I tell you what, these must have been a rough 40 days. It tells us 40 days he was tempted of the devil. The devil himself, not a devil, not an evil spirit, but the devil himself, he was tempting the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he knew who Jesus was. He knew what Jesus came to do. And he was trying to put a stop to that as quickly as he could, but that wasn't going to work. Because there was nothing that he could offer Jesus that would be worthwhile. And there's nothing that the devil can offer you either, so when he tempts you, don't fall for it. And of course, we know that this is a great example. Jesus shows us how we, too, can overcome temptation. "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered." And just in case anybody's feeling a little hungry right now, I think you can wait, because Jesus, he didn't eat anything for 40 days. And for most of us, it's probably only been a few hours. "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Now, of course, Jesus could have done that. He could have done that, but he didn't do that, because you don't obey the devil. When the devil tells you to do something, you don't do it. Again, people might look at that and think, well, that would be harmless, though, just turning the stone into bread. But no, Jesus was not going to do what the devil told him to do. "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And Jesus here, he's actually quoting from Deuteronomy, in case you were wondering. I believe it's Deuteronomy 8:3 he is referencing, if you wanted to look that up later. And verse 5 tells us, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." If you can imagine, that must have been quite a sight. All the kingdoms of the world in just a moment of time, including the kingdoms that have been set up today. Jesus saw all those as he was up on this high mountain. Verse 6 tells us, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." You know, the devil actually, he was lying there. While the scriptures do call him the God of this world in one portion of scripture, God ultimately has all power. And it tells us in the Word of God that all power was given to the Son. So actually, this is something, the devil was offering something that didn't even belong to him. He may think he's in charge and in control of certain things in this world, but everything is subject to the God's will. And all of the evil deeds of man, well, God's going to put a stop to that one fine day. Verse 7, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Whoa. Of course, actually, there are people today who do worship the devil. Some who do it unknowingly, some who do it knowingly. But here we see the devil is trying to offer Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he would just worship him. And of course we know that the word worship means to give your heart. So if you can imagine the absurdity of the situation, him asking Jesus to give him his heart, that certainly wasn't going to happen. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You know, if the devil comes along and is troubling you, just tell him, "Get behind me, Satan." And some people, they might say, "Well, I don't know if I like that. If he's behind me, I can't see what he's doing." But if he's behind you, you can't follow him, and that's a wonderful thing. So that's exactly where he needs to be, behind you. Not in front of you, not leading you along, but behind you. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And that, again, is referencing the book of Deuteronomy. I believe chapter 6, verse 13 is what that's referring to. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto them, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Now, what would be the point of all that? And now, Jesus had been quoting scriptures to the devil, and now we see that the devil is going to try quoting scriptures. And that's something he'll do even now to this day. The devil, and sometimes those who are under him, his minions and so forth, they too will try to quote scriptures, manipulate it, twist it around, take it out of context, to try to confuse people and get them to do things they shouldn't do. And we see here that this is the devil's strategy now. This is what he's attempting to do. He's going to use scripture. And verse 10, it tells us, For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And of course, we know we find those verses in Psalm 91. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And, you know, that's very important. We're not supposed to tempt the Lord. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And verse 12 there, that's referencing Deuteronomy 6:16, in case you were wondering. But it tells us in verse 13 that after all that temptation, the devil left for a season, but what we can learn from that verse is that, yes, he did come back, and I'm sure Jesus was tempted. In fact, the scripture tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points, like just as we are, yet without sin, he never sinned. He never gave in. Even though he is both God and man, that flesh never sinned, and he is the only man who never sinned. But it tells us that the devil ended the temptation for a season, and now, after enduring that for 40 days, Jesus begins his ministry. Verse 14, it tells us, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to set us free. He came to give us salvation. And what did he set us free from? Sin. He set us free. We were all captives at one point, but he set us free. He went to that cross. He took our sins upon himself, and he paid the penalty for those sins so that we wouldn't have to. And now we have the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he came to do for us, to conquer sin, death, and hell, so that we might be set free. Oh yes, we were captives once, but now we are made free in the Lord. And we know that Jesus told us, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And he has made us free, for we do know the truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. True freedom comes from the Lord Jesus, and only from the Lord Jesus. But he opened that book of Isaiah, and he read from that portion of Scripture, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And yes, he did all of those things. And yes, he did set us free. Praise the Lord for that. But the 18th verse there, if you're wondering where that is in the book of Isaiah, it's in the 61st chapter, Isaiah 61, if you want to look that up later. Verse 20. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he's telling them, the one who was prophesied of in the book of Isaiah, he's here today. And he has come to set the captives free. But verse 22 tells us, and all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And of course we know he wasn't really Joseph's son, but rather the son of God. But as we read earlier in the previous chapter, it was supposed that he was Joseph's son. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And you know, there were some who believed on the Lord Jesus, but he really wasn't accepted in his own country. Not by very many. There were a few. But the scriptures tell us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Of course, we remember that story of how there was drought in Israel because of Israel's sins. Elijah the prophet proclaimed that it would not rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. And of course, you know, that seems like a very long time for it to not rain, for there to be drought in the land and famine and so forth. It's kind of interesting, though, that the drought in California has gone on for 4 years now, and they don't know when that's going to be up. That's already lasted longer than the drought in Israel in Elijah's day. But of course, we remember from that story, God sent him to a widow, and she didn't have a lot of food left, just a little meal and a little oil. And she told Elijah that they were going to make a little bit of food, they were going to eat it, and then that was going to be it. They would die after that. But Elijah, he told her, make me a little cake first. And amazingly enough, she obeyed. And when she did that, the meal and the oil didn't fail. There was more and more of it each and every day. And God, nothing's too hard for him. He can work miracles. But Jesus is pointing out here that Elijah wasn't sent to a widow in Israel. Verse 26 tells us, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. So it wasn't a widow in Israel, but a city of Sidon where Elijah was sent. And verse 27 tells us, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So Jesus here is pointing out that it was the Syrian, the Gentile, who was cleansed of his leprosy. We remember that story too, how Elisha, he had Naaman come to him, and he wanted to be cleansed of his leprosy. And Elisha didn't even come out to meet him. He sent his servant, and he gave him instructions. Go and dip thyself 7 times in the Jordan River. And at first, of course, Naaman didn't want to do it. He's complaining, saying, you know, there's cleaner rivers in Syria. I could have just done that there. But he needed to obey. And when he did finally obey, he came up cleansed from that leprosy. But he was a Gentile. He wasn't even an Israelite. He was Naaman the Syrian. So Jesus is pointing out that even in the Old Testament, there were many lepers in Israel, but there was only one that was cleansed that we know of, and that was Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. That's how angry they were. They were so angry with the Lord Jesus for what he had just said that they wanted to kill him. They wanted to cast him down over that cliff. But they weren't able to do that because it was not the appointed time for Jesus to die. That would be later. He had more work to do. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And you better believe that when Jesus spoke, it was with power. Because we know who Jesus was when he was here on earth. He was that same great I Am, the same I Am that spoke to Moses in that burning bush. It tells us in the Gospel of John that Jesus told them, before Abraham was, I Am. He identified himself, who he was, and who he is still to this day. He is the I Am. So when he speaks, his words are with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And yes, the devils, they know who Jesus is. They recognize him, and they shake and quake in terror of the Lord Jesus, because they know that the Lord Jesus has authority over them, and when he orders them to do something, they must obey. Verse 35, And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. He could do that because Jesus is the Holy One of God, as it tells us in verse 34. The Holy One of God. So these devils were subject to the will of God and the words of Jesus. And Jesus cast out that devil. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And, it's interesting. Nowadays, a lot of times, I think when people are troubled by evil spirits and so forth, they'll just try to medicate them as best they can, put them on antidepressants or whatever medications they happen to have, but they're not treating the root cause of the problem. And I believe that sometimes mental illnesses are caused by evil spirits. I believe that's scriptural. If you recall the story of the man who had a legion of devils living inside him, it tells us after Jesus cast out those devils, he was in his right mind. And Jesus can cleanse our minds, he can cleanse our bodies, he can heal us, he can deliver us from sickness, from illness, and from devils who may try to come in and plague us and oppress us and so forth. But I do have good news for you today. If you are a child of God, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you don't have to worry about being possessed by a devil, because a true child of God cannot be possessed by a devil. That's impossible, because you have the Holy Ghost dwelling inside you. Isn't that nice to know? Praise the Lord. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And you would guess, when you see miracles like that happening, the fame is going to go forth. Verse 38, And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And Simon, of course, we know that's Simon Peter. It's interesting, the Catholics try to claim Peter as the first pope. The only problem with that is Peter was never in Rome. The Apostle Paul was, but Peter was never there. And he couldn't have possibly been pope because he had a mother-in-law. And of course, we know that popes, they don't marry, so there's no way he could have possibly been the first pope. That's a bunch of nonsense. But that's what the Catholics like to say. But we see here that Simon Peter's mother-in-law, she had a great fever. She was ill. And verse 39 tells us, And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Yes, God can even rebuke a fever. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And He does hear our prayers. Sometimes it's just little things. I know Thursday afternoon, I believe it was, I was over at my mom's house mowing her lawn. And as I was mowing, it started to rain. And I thought, well, this is not good. I need to finish this lawn. It's pretty long and it needs a cut. I don't know if I'll be able to do it tomorrow. I need to finish this up today. So I just prayed and I asked the Lord to hold back that rain until I was finished. And it stopped raining. But what was really interesting is when I got back in my car, closed the door, I noticed all of a sudden there were raindrops all over the windshield. But sometimes even the little things He'll do for us, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He can rebuke a fever and He can stop the rain too, if need be. But it tells us in verse 39, and He stood over her and rebuked the fever and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Immediately she arose. Didn't take a long recovery time at all. Jesus healed her. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers of diseases brought them unto Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And He rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that He was Christ. Yes, the devils, they knew who Jesus was and who Jesus is. But they had no right to speak, so Jesus rebuked them. You notice what they were saying wasn't untrue, but they had no right to speak. And Jesus would not suffer them to continue speaking. But we see here, Jesus was doing many miracles. He was healing the sick. He was casting out devils, doing many wonderful and marvelous works. And we can see miracles just like that even today. They didn't stop. They still happen, but you got to have faith to believe it. And the reason we don't see more miracles like that today is because they're just isn't very strong faith anymore with a lot of people. If we just had the faith to believe it, we would see miracles like that again. Verse 42, and when it was day, He departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought Him and came unto Him and stayed Him that He should not depart from them. You know, sometimes when you're around a crowd that long, it's exhausting. You just need to get away. And Jesus would do that frequently. He would go off by Himself. It tells us that He went into a desert place. But even when He did that, in His case, the people sought Him and came unto Him. And they hadn't had enough of Jesus yet. And He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for thereof am I sent. And He preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So praise the Lord. That's just a little bit of the many wonderful works of our mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we're going to read more and more about what He's done in the coming weeks as we go through this book of Luke. It's a very exciting book. I'm looking forward to seeing what else the Lord is going to show us. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee for the lessons Thou hast taught us. We ask that Thy words would not depart from us, but we ask that we would be mindful of Thee always. Never forget who Thou art. We ask that Thou wouldst be with us each and every day. Keep us strong in the faith. O Lord, sustain us in these days of great trouble. For we know that we are completely helpless without Thee, but we find strength in Thee. We know that Thou hast promised that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And we ask, O God, for Thy strength in the coming days. We ask for Thy will to be evident to us. We ask that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing a chorus in closing. Well, I opened right up to it. Why don't we sing number 157, Open Our Eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we should do right now is pray for Gordon, and I'll come to you. I know it might be a little difficult for you to come all the way up here, but I think we should pray for you right now.
Amen. 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 Thank you.